Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Please open with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. We pause this Sunday, interrupting our series through the Gospel of Luke, to consider the gospel, what it is, and why we need it, especially in light of our mission this past week to Salt Lake City and our service to the church there. It seemed appropriate for us to remember the gospel which the church advances. So today we consider the theme, No Other Gospel, Galatians 1, verses 1 through 10. Please follow along in the scripture reading as I read out loud. This is God's word. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. They're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of God. And this is the word of our good Lord. May the Spirit add blessings to the message preached. Let us pray. Lord, it is so easy to see how the gospel is rejected in foreign soil, far away from our own home. But it is harder still to see how the gospel is rejected in our own homes, in our own community. My prayer today is that as we consider present day rejection of God's grace in Christ, that we would not fall into the trap of casting the first stone, but that we would learn to say, Lord, is it I? The goal today, Lord, would be that we love your gospel and love Christ, loving grace and peace more than anything in the world. Please accomplish that objective today. I cannot do it. No amount of human teaching or rhetoric can change hard hearts of human beings, my own included, must be a work of your grace. So we pray for renewal, revival, and reformation in our hearts this day, and may it flow forth to all the nations of the earth. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, in Salt Lake City, Mormons are everywhere. If Roman Catholics are found in Rome, if Muslims are found in Mecca, if Jews are found in Jerusalem, then the Latter-day Saints are found in Salt Lake City. You can really feel their presence when you're there. I don't know quite how to describe it. Part Disney World, part Donnie and Marie show, part Brady Bunch. The Mormons are a beautiful people. They're hardworking people. And having settled there for over a century, you now see their affluence and their influence. They are physically fit. They are family friendly. They are socially conservative. They are a morally studious people. A typical middle-class family or person from our community could find a lot to admire about the Mormon Church and about the city of Salt Lake, except for one thing. They are not a Christian religion. Even though the name of the church is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, even though today they do wish to be considered a Christian denomination with a rightful place around the Christian table, unlike their early days when they were very content to be separate and Mormon, the fact of the matter is that they are not a Christian religion. Any more than Islam, who mentions Jesus as a prophet, is to be considered a Christian religion, neither is the Mormon Church, which has a place for Jesus, to be considered a Christian religion. Why? The gospel is not their message. The Bible is not their guide of faith and practice. The faith of Christ, once handed down for the saints 2,000 years ago, is adamantly not their confession. Paul warns us in today's passage that this would be par for the course. I don't mean to be insulting anybody. I don't mean to be calling one particular group out. The Bible predicts that this would be a regular and generational response to the gospel. That whole churches, whole families, whole peoples can abandon the gospel. And so before we cast stones at others, I do want to pause and ask the question, have you abandoned the gospel? Have you? Now, I ask this question because I believe Mormon culture strangely and eerily mimics West Michigan culture. I say this as a friend and a participant. Over the years, Pastor Jason and I have discussed this observation. Both of our communities are very family-centered. They are pro-business, staunchly conservative, homogeneously white, with middle-class values, middle-class preferences. And dear church, if anyone loves those things more than Jesus Christ as offered in the gospel, they are not Christian people. If we love our way of life, if we love our money, our freedom, our families, our houses, and the American way more than the grace of God in Jesus Christ, Paul says we are not a blessed people. We are a cursed people. But I have good news. Today's passage, Paul shows us why you should willingly be glad to give up any way of life for the beautiful gospel. It is worth everything. It is better news than your bank account. It is better news than your spouse and family. It is better news. It is the best news. But in our passage today, Paul warns that some will attack the good news, some will confuse it and abuse it and profit from you and cause some to even abandon the gospel. So guard it and guard yourself. So this brings us to our first point in our message today. Our first point is the gospel of Jesus can be attacked. And nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches of Galatia. Notice firstly, our first point, Paul gets to the point. Paul gets to the point that the gospel is being attacked. Now, what's fascinating is Galatians is written about 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And hardly 20 years had passed before the gospel was already being attacked and morphed and changed and questioned. Paul says this in verse 7. Verse 7 says this, "Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel." But even by verse 1 of this letter, you can tell as Paul writes it, something is drastically wrong because he violates his ordinary writing conventions. Ordinarily, when Paul writes one of his 13 letters, he begins with his name and then the recipient's name and then gives them a pleasant greeting. Not today. In Galatians, it's different. He doesn't say, "Paul, your servant," a typical title. No, this time he says, "Paul, an apostle." He says, "I'm an apostle, guys. Never forget that." But then he goes on, and he writes a greeting of grace and peace, which is much longer than his typical writing of grace and peace. And in one sentence, he summarizes the whole gospel. We see that in verse 4, where he says, "Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." And then finally, by verse 6, he launches into his letter with urgency. And in this opening introduction, there is no thanksgiving for their fellowship. There is no offer of prayers for them. He gets to the point. The gospel is being attacked. Briefly, some background. Notice how he begins by saying he's an apostle. What is an apostle? It's very simple. The definition is this. An apostle is a special representative with authority. All of you Christians are disciples. We are all disciples, but only a few are apostles. They're from the first century. Jesus chose 12, authorized them to teach, and then after his death, he chose one and or two others. And at this point, Paul says Jesus chose apostles. Apostles have authority. Jesus chose me, and I have authority. Which brings us to our second point underneath, that Paul early on starts defending his apostolic authority. If you read the whole letter of Galatians, you'll see that troublemakers had come from out of Jerusalem into the area of Galatia, and they were trying to deny that Paul was an apostle. They attacked Paul so they could attack his message. The first argument they made was Paul is not one of the 12. He's not the genuine article. He's a second-class apostle. You cannot expect him to get the gospel right. He wasn't around with Jesus during those 3 earthly years. Another argument they launched is that Paul used to disagree with the gospel the Galatians had received, but he has now since changed his mind. He went to Jerusalem, the original 12, straightened him out, and now Paul preaches their gospel. And so Paul in this letter is saying, au contraire, these are not true. He spends time defending that he is an apostle. And he does so because he being attacked is the gospel being attacked. So now I'm going to step back and ask us two application questions. Firstly, how does the Mormon church attack the gospel? The Mormon church teaches that God was once a man like us, and that he has achieved divine celestial status. And you and I can achieve the same celestial status by obeying Mormon precepts. Their gospel is basically an evolving God helping decent people become gods themselves with celestial families on their own planets. The cross is not important to Mormonism. You don't learn much about Jesus in the Book of Mormon. It's all about history in North America, very little about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Grace is reduced to God helping those who help themselves. That is Mormonism. But before we cast the first stone, let me... The gospel is attacked in our own community when we reduce the gospel to rule-keeping. When we reduce the gospel to just keeping the rules, looking respectable, not embarrassing the family, being a good American, staying off of welfare. How can the traditional church attack the gospel? I think for the traditional church, which loves the gospel, the attack is more subtle. The traditional church can end up attacking the gospel when we emphasize good things over Jesus. When we emphasize great things like friendship or mission or justice or bake sales or building campaigns or good music or our community reputation, when we emphasize those things more than the free grace of Jesus, gospel de-emphasis is a way to attack the gospel. Dear church, I guess what I'm trying to say is this. Whether you're in Salt Lake City or Hudsonville, Michigan, or in your own home, the gospel is easily attacked. We often don't even know we're doing it. Sometimes we do. But you have to be aware. And it can be stolen from you, or you can give it away willingly. So what is the gospel? That brings us to our second point. The first point was the gospel can be attacked, and it is on every soil on earth. The second question is, what is the gospel? The gospel can be identified, and Paul, in verses 3 through 5, gives us the gospel in a summary. Paul says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now notice how Paul identifies the gospel. Firstly, he mentions certain benefits, and those are found in verse 3. Two benefits of the gospel: grace and peace. Grace and peace. If you can sell all you have and go buy a field and dig and find grace and peace, you are a rich person. Your gospel heritage is grace and peace. When you have the gospel, the first thing you have, dear church, is grace. I love the word grace. I use it all the time in my prayers. I think about it day by day when I breathe prayers throughout the day saying, Lord, I need grace. Paul loves the word grace too. In his letters, he uses it over 100 times. Grace is not something you say before meals. Grace means, here's the definition, grace means a gift, generosity, unmerited favor. Grace is the exact opposite of what you and I deserve. If you and I, for example, get paid by grace, if you are paid by grace, that means you failed to show up for work, but you get to collect a paycheck anyway. Now, if you do show up to work and you get your paycheck, then you receive it not by grace, but by works. Well, in the gospel, God gives us salvation by grace. It is a divine gift only for those who ask with empty hands. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. You cannot earn it. But it is amazing grace, blessings you do not deserve in abundance. That's the first benefit of the gospel, grace. The second word is peace. Paul uses the word peace to describe the gospel as well. And peace is something fundamentally missing from our culture today. Peace with God, peace with your conscience, peace with your neighbor. That is what the gospel offers in Christ. Peace means shalom. It's a typical Jewish greeting, but it is more than just a greeting. The gospel brings peace with God. We are no longer objects of God's anger, no longer objects of his wrath, no longer objects of his frustrating righteousness. We are no longer at war with God. And our consciences are sprinkled. We sense it in our minds and in our spirits that we are right with God through our mediator, Jesus. And then when you've got that kind of peace, it can only show up in our relationships with our spouses, our children, at home and in the community. It brings peace. Grace and peace, dear church, you never want to lose those. You never want to give those away accidentally or on purpose. The gospel is a gospel of grace and peace. Not only are there certain benefits, but secondly, there is one message of the gospel, one message on how we enjoy grace and peace, and we see it in verse 4. The gospel says, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. That is how you and I receive grace and peace. There is no other way. It is not through being attractive and thin and exercising and affluent and saving for retirement and having a large family and traveling and having all that middle-class America extols as the reason to live. That is not the means by which you enjoy grace or peace. Only one way, through Jesus. Jesus giving himself for your sins. Jesus ever living to intercede for you. Jesus sacrificing for your transgressions. His life and death is not simply an example to follow. It is not simply a display of love. It is not something to simply celebrate at the high holidays each year. It is an act of redemption. In a nutshell, dear church, the gospel starts with Jesus doing something for you. The gospel starts with the word Jesus, not with the word you. The gospel is Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, Jesus poured his spirit upon you. The gospel is not you. It is not you obeying, you being disciplined, you conforming to community standards, you living up to your family's heritage. That is not the gospel. That will not bring you peace. That will not give you grace. That will leave you dead in your sins and trespasses and eternally frustrated. Jesus is the message of grace and peace. And why, according to this verse, did Jesus give himself for our sins? The verse goes on. And this is the other side of the gospel, to rescue us from this present evil age. Most of us don't believe that statement. I had an aha moment this morning. And if you're a young person, I want you to listen up. I was singing Amazing Grace, and I want to make a confession to you. For many years, I never liked verse 2. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." Now, why would I want to be afraid? Why would you say it's God's grace that caused my heart to have fear? I'm going to give you the answer. It is grace and grace alone that will make you believe that statement up there, that you and I are evil. You and I are evil. Not only are we evil, we are presently evil. For you and I live in a present evil age. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that all have rebelled against the living God. I don't know why we act shocked when people rebel. You are a rebel. I know you are. I know you, and you know me. I am a rebel. You are a rebel. Your kids are rebels. We are all evil. Now, you may argue, you may rebel against that statement, but your rebellion against that statement is just one more example of your rebellion. You are the problem with this world. You are the problem with your family. You are the problem with your church. You are the problem with this nation. You are the problem. And what the gospel says, and this is the gospel teaching, this is not pastor going off on a self-righteous tirade. The gospel teaches that Jesus has come to rescue you and I from this present evil age. Christianity is not a self-help book. Christianity is not something you sprinkle upon your lives to be happier middle-class people. It is a rescue religion because you and I are very evil people. And what makes it more evil is that we dress up our evil in nice middle-class clothes and smile at each other like we are not evil. We are. And Jesus rescues evil people. And it's only when grace makes you and I say, I'm the problem around here. I'm the rebel. Only then can you be touched by grace. Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. Oh, one more thing about this message. Verse 5, it distinctly excludes merit. Verse 5 says, according all of this gospel, Jesus came to rescue us from this present evil age. Verse 5, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The gospel gives praise and honor and glory to one and one person only, and according to this verse, who is it? God. The gospel excludes merit. It excludes our good works, our earning anything from God. It's all about all that we have done wrong to plunge ourselves into the miserable existence we find ourselves in, and all that Jesus has done to plunge in and rescue us. That's the gospel. Believing that and accepting that and humbling yourself before God is the means by which grace and peace embraces our lives. Third point. First was the gospel can be identified. It has benefits. It has a message. It has distinctly excludes merit. Oh, I do have an application point, don't I? Yeah, I turned the page and didn't realize. I'm going to just ask you an application question. Do you think highly of yourself and forget grace? Do you think highly of yourself and forget grace? That is what was happening in the church of Galatia. A number of them believed the message I just preached a few moments ago. Not only did they believe it, they believed it with zeal. They were not offended. They were like, yeah, I know. That's my life. I am an evil. I am a rebel. But then over time, 5 years go by, 10 years go by, 15 years go by, and you've been enjoying grace and peace for a while as a church. And suddenly you start thinking pretty highly of yourself. In our heads, we may believe the gospel is a free gift of grace, but emotionally we start feeling like, no, I deserve this. We can actually start thinking, dear church, you know, God forgives me because I believe the gospel and I go to church. God receives me because I believe the gospel and I'm so upright, upstanding in the community. God receives me because I believe and I read my Bible, or and I am a good guy. And Paul in this letter says, no, no, no. You are not saved by swimming yourself to shore. That is not the gospel. That will not cover your sins. It will not break the power of this present evil age. It will not rescue you from condemnation. You are saved by grace alone. Howard Hendricks once wrote these words. He said, I repudiated legalism intellectually and theologically in 1946, but I am still wrestling with it emotionally to this day. That leads us to our final point. The gospel can be abandoned. You can abandon the gospel. Look at verse 6. He said, I am astonished that you, church, Galatian church, whatever church, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. You can abandon the gospel. Some of you are. You're not waving the flag. You're discreet about it. But it will show up. The Galatians were abandoning the gospel. Now, here's the good news. There is hope. Notice the verb tense Paul uses. He uses the present tense. He says, you are deserting. That means it's not past tense and accomplished. They're actually in the process. And maybe some of you are in the process today and you're not fully abandoned. You're like in process. And now God, through this sermon, has called an ambassador to you to say, hey. But the good news is it's not over yet. But then he goes on to warn, firstly, that if you If you abandon the gospel, the first thing about it is to abandon the gospel is to be a traitor, to be a turncoat, to be a rebel, to be a Benedict Arnold, but not to who you think. See, Paul uses the word desertion. Desertion is a good translation. You are deserting the gospel, deserting it. That's what verse 6 says. It is used of soldiers in the army who revolt. That happened in Turkey yesterday. It is used of people switching political parties. Oh, that gets people mad, doesn't it? That really gets people mad, especially in an election cycle. But I want you to notice when Paul talks about them being deserters, he is not feeling personally deserted by them. He isn't saying, how could you do this to me after all of my suffering? He doesn't say, how could you do this to all the sweet Sunday school teachers in Galatia who taught you the catechism from your earliest days? How can you do this to your Christian parents? Have you no shame deserting all the good memories and good times we had together in church? Does that mean nothing? That is not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that when you desert the gospel, you're deserting God. He says it in verse 6, you are deserting not the church, you're deserting the one who called you. Paul is not appealing to the deserters saying, how can you do this to me and to your family? That is what cults do. Anyone who says, how can you follow God, or how can you do this to God and harm your family and harm our reputation and harm us, is doing exactly what cults do. Cults divide people from three sources: from family, from other gospel-honoring churches, and from civil government. Cutting you off from these three God-ordained spheres in our lives, and if you leave them, they say, how can you do this to us? And Paul says, how can you do this better yet? How can you do this to God? After all God has done for you, He made you. He sent His Son for you. Not only to abandon the gospel is to be a traitor, but secondly, Paul points out, to abandon the gospel is to reject the free gift. Verse 6 goes on, you are deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and you are trying to pervert the gospel. And so to abandon the gospel means that you are giving up on free gifts from God and seeking to earn it yourself by your own obedience. We see that today in any church that teaches we are saved by faith and baptism, by faith in the Eucharist, by faith in the Mormon ordinances, by faith in speaking in tongues, by faith in church attendance, by faith in fitting in, and so on and so forth. All of those are rejecting the free gift of grace. And finally, and I close with this point, to abandon this gospel is a matter of heaven and hell. I know this is not popular teaching in our very tolerant age. We're very squishy about the future. We're very squishy about ethics. We're very squishy about doctrine and just would rather not think about these matters. Paul makes it very clear in verse 8. He says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Galatians is written by a man who believes in hell. Paul draws the line very clearly. If you abandon the grace of Christ and trust in your own doings, your own image, your own way of life rather than Christ, you will find yourself in the end not blessed but condemned, like those who preach this gospel. Now the word Paul uses here, condemned, damned, this is not Paul speaking like average foul-mouthed Americans, not just dropping the D word a few times to get your attention. He's not exaggerating with cussing a little bit to make his point clear. He didn't lose his temper starting to curse in the process writing this letter. I want you to notice two qualities about this curse. It's so different than modern-day cursing and cussing, I had to bring it out. His curse is impartial and deliberate. He doesn't say, damn you. He includes himself in the universal curse. Anyone who distorts the gospel of free grace condemns us all. In verse 8, he says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach a different gospel, it's impartial. And the second thing about it is his curse is deliberate. He doesn't just slip in his writing once. He repeats the curse twice. He says it once in verse 8 and then once again in verse 9. This curse is a calmly formed curse, unlike most of ours, which comes flying out of our lips or from our pens or keyboards in the heat and anger of the moment. Paul's curse is calmly formed. It is his consistent teaching about abandoning the gospel. Getting the gospel right is a matter of heaven and hell. A man appeared before heaven's gates. He wanted to get in. The angel told him, sir, it will take 1,000 points to get into heaven. So tell me about yourself so I can tally your points. On every Sunday of my life. Great, said the angel, that'll be worth 3 points. So the man was shocked. Only 3 points? Okay, well, I was a Sunday school teacher for a while. I tithed. I tried to be good to my neighbor. The angel said, great. That will give you 10 points. The man gulped. And he said, you know, at this rate, I'll never get in except by the grace of God. The angel said, exactly. That's the gospel. Not how great a career you had. Not the size of a house, not the number of children, not the tidiness of our lives. None of that is the gospel. The gospel is grace and peace through Jesus Christ, who came, died for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. It's Him. It's Him. Grace. Him. Not you. Praise God, not me, not you. And let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we need grace and peace. And we breathe the atmosphere of our present evil age. We buy things. We fill our lives with activities. We seek success. We seek acceptance and status, and none of those bring grace and peace. No worldly religion brings grace and peace. Jesus Christ brings grace and peace. So we pray today that Christ, you would pour out grace and peace upon this assembly. That wherever we are in a process of rejection, that today would be the day of an about face, that we would not cross enemy lines, that we would not go through with the espionage, but today we would turn around and report to the captain of our salvation. Now it's hard, Lord, bearing the crosses you send in our lives at times can make us feel like running away from you. But you alone have the words of life. Grant grace and peace to all your people this hour. We humbly ask in Jesus' name. And let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.